Good morning, everybody. It's great to be back from vacation. Vacations are good, but I've always believed that when you love what you do, you never work a day in your life. And so it's always just such a blessing to be here and to fellowship and to hang out with the body of Christ. We like to give out Bibles, first of all. We are firm believers in Facebook here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. We love to take this book and put our face in it. And so this is the original text message. And so this morning, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up before we get started, because we want you to follow along with us chapter by chapter, verse by verse in God's inspired word. And this morning we are in Titus chapter 2. Keep your hands up till the ushers get to you. And we are in Titus chapter 2 this morning. A couple of weeks ago, before I left on vacation, I thought, you know, I got to get through chapter 2, and I just couldn't do it, and I know why now, because God's Word is too rich to just run through, just to get through a text or a chapter, and so I'm glad we stopped where we did. We stopped at verse 8 last time we met together, and this morning we are going to pick up Titus chapter 2 at verse 9 this morning. So let's read it together. Oftentimes I say let's read it together and you don't read it out loud. And what we're going to begin to do now is every week when we open up the text, I'm going to have you read it with me. Okay, that's important. So let's read God's Word together, chapter 2, verse 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 15. I have the New King James Version. And this is what Paul writes to Pastor Titus, if you would. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Good stuff this morning. That's why there's no way I could have rushed through this a couple of weeks ago. Pastor Titus certainly had his hands full on the island of Crete. There was a lot going on. The Apostle Paul had found Titus worthy to be left there, that he might set in order, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, things which were lacking in the church. The island was filled with new believers, but they lacked in godly leadership. And a couple of weeks ago, of course, we saw some of the qualifications that God lays out in his word for godly leaders. And so one of the first things Paul deemed necessary was to appoint elders in every city, which tells us that there were quite a few new churches planted on this island, and there was a tremendous need for elders, for overseers in every city. Men, of course, as we saw, who were filled with the Holy Spirit, they had a grip on the Word of God, the Word of God had a grip on them, and there were a number of things that Paul laid out that were necessary in the lives of godly leaders. But as I mentioned before the Lord called me into ministry, I used to read the qualifications for leadership and think, you know what? As a Christian man, I am supposed to meet those qualifications in my own personal life. And it's the same thing with you ladies. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at some of the things that are to be present in the lives of godly, mature Christian women. These are not just suggestions. These are divine imperatives. These are things that must be evident in a world filled with darkness that is looking for the truth and looking for hope. And oftentimes, it comes through not only church doctrine in the fellowship, but doctrine on display in our lives. That's why J. Vernon McGee says God has wrapped this book in leather because we are to walk it out. We need to be doers of God's word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And so Paul was laying out these qualifications. He said also to both exhort and convict those who would contradict the word of God. Why? Because one of the other problems they had to deal with were the Judaizers on the Isle of Crete, those who wanted to try to mix the law with the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Crete was really quite a mess. As a matter of fact, they were known for insubordination. When it came right down to it, the church was filled with gossipers, deceivers, false teachers. Every one of their, even one of their own prophets, one by the name of Epimenides, said that Cretans in general were pathological liars. They lived lives with animalistic passions and desires. And if that wasn't enough, he said that they were all lazy gluttons. Imagine that. What a description of the church and the island of Crete itself. Not only that, Paul confirmed it himself by saying that this testimony is true. And so Titus had his hands full, didn't he? Having to deal with all of these issues. But you know what I find? You can go into the darkest city in the world with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and just proclaim it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. Just deliver the mail and allow God to set the captives free. We don't have to come up with these programs, demographics, and all of these things. God's word, delivered with the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to break the chains and set the captives free. Do you believe that? I do, because I've been in some of those places. It is amazing the power that this wonderful book has. Dunamis power, dynamite power. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah said that this book, the word of the Lord, is like the hammer that breaks the rock. And no matter how hard a person's heart may be, just delivering, even speaking the truth in love, the word goes forth like a hammer and breaks the rock of even the hardest heart. Much like many Christians, even today, Paul says that they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Paul said, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. No works, no fruit, no evidence of any fruit in the lives of these people. It's very sobering as well to wonder if the Apostle Paul were to write an epistle to the church in America, how would he address us as professing Christians today? What would his evaluation be? Would we look more like Cretans or would we look more like Christians? That's a pretty scary thing to stop and ponder, isn't it? More sobering is the all-important evaluation. If Jesus Christ would speak to the church today, as he does to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, how would he address us? What does Jesus Christ think of his church in America today? Would insubordination kind of fit? Those people that say, I don't care what you say, Pastor, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to live my life the way I choose to live it. There's a lot of that today where people kind of pick and choose. Well, this is inspired by the Spirit. This is not. Convicting things, well, I'll just, you know, kind of push that aside. Insubordination is very prevalent in the church today. People are very disobedient. How about gossipers? There was gossip in Crete. Is there gossip in the church today? Certainly not this one. Deceivers. Are there deceivers? False teachers? Liars? Are there people that claim to be or profess to be Christians that still live according to these animalistic passions that they have? Does lazy gluttons fit? Professing to know God, yet no works, abominable, disobedient, disqualified. Wow. It's evaluation time, I believe, for the body of Christ. Because look what is going on in America. Many Bible students compare the church today to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I look at the other six churches and I see a lot of what they were accused of as well in the church in America today. They were the lukewarm church, neither hot nor cold. Today we use the word cool. When I hear people say, oh, that's cool, I think, yeah, cool is lukewarm. You want to be cool? Why? Because part of being cool in America today is being lukewarm. Do you know that? There's a lot of peer pressure on our youth today to be cool, to be lukewarm, and not to live out the Word of God. You don't want to be square. You don't want to be a nerd. But you know what? It's not square, and it's not being a nerd to be holy. Man, I'll tell you what. You young folks in this fellowship, you need to live a holy life. And guess what? God will bless you for it. God wants to bless your life. I wish that I was a believer as a young man. I really do. If I could turn the clock back, I would go back until I could even understand the things of God. Sunday school, if you would, 101. Why? Because, yes, I've been forgiven. My sins have been washed away. I'm a new creation in Christ. But you know what? Satan still tries to throw up my past. Does he do that to you, those of you that come out of the world? And yet we try to explain to these younger people, you know, what a blessing it is to walk with God. I love the testimony of Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not. Bingo, caught up into heaven. Young people, that's the ultimate testimony. Walk with God. Then you can sleep well at night. You won't have a guilty conscience. You won't have, your past thrown up in your face. You only go around once. So important. Laodicean church, lukewarm. It's the church that gave God nausea. The term is vomit. I'm not being gross this morning, but it's the term that's used for the lukewarm church. God says, I will vomit. I will spew you out of my mouth. That's pretty sad, isn't it? We have more tools in the church than ever before. We've got software. We've got volumes and volumes and volumes of books. But yet, is the church any more spiritual than it was 2,000 years ago when Paul was just asking, bring me the parchments, bring me the Holy Scriptures? That's the all-important possession that you and I can have here on earth, is this wonderful book, all 66 books that God has given us, this book called the Holy Bible. He said of that church in Laodicea, they were rich, they were wealthy, they were in need of nothing, not knowing that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's exactly the way the God of this world operates. He blinds people, he binds people in chains, and they don't even know that they're living in darkness. This same church at Laodicea, Jesus stood outside the door, knocked on the door of the church. That's pretty sad, isn't it? I have ministered in an area where the churches were empty and Jesus Christ was not there. And he was knocking on the door. Been thrown out of churches. Don't come back. You not only open the Bible, but you shake it at us. I'm just hoping the Bible will shake you up a little bit here. It's time to wake up and shake up. Rock and roll. Our feet are on the rock. Our name is on the roll. We got a lot to be excited about. We should be excited. We're out of here pretty soon. We're going to see that towards the end of the text this morning. But Jesus said, knocking on the door, if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. It's like, anybody home? Nobody wants to let him in. 2 weeks ago, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul wrote, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Is there a doctrine in the house? There are many churches today that are not concerned with doctrine. Well, we don't need doctrine. Yes, we do need doctrine. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God for doctrine. We need doctrine desperately. Is there a doctrine in the house? Does it even go outside the house? Is doctrine on display? And that's where we get the title here this morning. Doctrine needs to be on display in our lives. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 10, the second part of verse 10 in chapter 2 this morning, where it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. God wants us to adorn the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all things. What does it mean to adorn it? The original Greek word means to put it on. Not to be a put on, but to put it on. It means to walk it out, to practice what we preach, to live out our lives rather than lip out our lives. To put it on. Put on the doctrine of God our Savior, Paul says here, in all things. Interesting Greek word, kosmeo, it is, that word adorn. That's where we get our word, ladies, cosmetics. Also, it means to arrange in proper order in a way to best display its beauty. And you know what happens when we hear God's word, when we get our face in the book? And when we apply it to our lives, we actually put these things on display for all to see. We are living epistles. People read our lives. They're looking for hope. They're looking for something real in the church today. And what do they see on display? What are we adorned with? Big buildings? You know, part of the problem I had in New England was convincing people that the church is not the building. The church is the people in the building. As a little boy, my mom used to say, this is the church and this is the steeple. Open it up and see all the people. Did you do that as a kid? Then I grew up, I read the Bible. I go, no, this is not the church. This is the church. You are the church, the body of Christ. If you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you are part of the body of Christ. You are the church of God, purchased with His blood. Whether we meet in the synagogue, no matter where we meet, the body of Christ is the church. But to many people today, they don't realize that we are to adorn the graces of God in our lives, to arrange these things in proper order in a way to best display. Titus was to deliver sound doctrine, Paul said, and the church was to display that doctrine. That's why we go through God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We need to know the things of God. And the wonderful thing about it, I used to get so excited as a brand new Christian when the pastor would teach the word and challenge us to change. And it was so wonderful to see by believing the word and walking it out through the power of the Holy Spirit, that things were changing in my life. We didn't need all these programs. If I'd had to go to a program for every sin I was struggling with, I wouldn't have had time to do anything else. AA, NA, BA, all this other stuff. My gosh. Best 12-step program, step 1, repent, step 2, repeat step 1 11 times. Repent of your sin and be saved. Quit making excuses. I see many people today that have been in church 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, 20 years with no fruit. They're not adorning anything that has to do with Jesus Christ, and it breaks my heart. I'm not here to put you down. I'm here to challenge you that Jesus Christ would build you up in your most holy faith. Because He's coming soon for a bride without spot, without blemish. And I look around and the bride is not without spot or blemish. Something is wrong here. We need to change desperately. The church was to display the doctrine of God. God, our Savior, it says, in all things. How much is all? We sing, I surrender all, but yet we hold one hand behind our back. What is it, saint, that you're holding on to, that you won't let go of, that's ripping you off? In all things, he says. Back in chapter 2, verse 2, he laid out things that the older men were to display. In chapter 2, verse 3, the older women were to display these things. And then the younger women, then the younger men, verses 4 and verse 6. And so this morning we're going to move on to the bondservants, the workers, the employees, and their relationship with their employers, if you would. And so this morning Paul exhorts the bondservants as well, reminding them also that they are to also on display. And in verse 9, he says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not to answer back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may also adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Do you see that in the workplace? Is that you in the workplace? There's a greater challenge. It's important to note that even though Scripture acknowledges slavery, it does not mean that God approves of it, okay? That's just like polygamy is acknowledged in Scripture, but that's not God's approval. It was never God's will for His people to live in polygamy or in slavery. You see, in Paul's time, due to Roman oppression, slavery was a fact of life. I often wonder if possibly slavery couldn't return to America. Because when you give up the things of God as a Christian, something else has to come in and take over. And I really see the foundation of this nation being undermined to the point that we could be put back into bondage as a nation. Do you see it coming? When is the last time your vote counted? Really, when you vote for godly things. And then when something does get passed that's godly, they go right back to trying to turn it over again. And they do, usually, eventually. So how does this apply to us as bondservants? Well, it applies to us very much today in the area of employer-employee relationships. Some of you may be thinking here this morning, yeah, my boss is a slave driver. I can certainly relate. But as you'll see here in a moment, my response would be to you, okay, then, if your boss treats you like a slave, then why don't you work like one? Why? Because you're already a slave. You're already a bondservant to the Most High, Jesus Christ. And if you keep that in perspective, you won't mind being a slave for somebody else. And I'm not talking about being abused. I'm talking about being a servant. I'm talking about taking all the gifts and talents that God has given you. And whether you're making $5 an hour or $500 an hour, you know what? That employer is paying you to work 60 minutes every hour. Not to take 10 minutes to put tobacco leaves in your face and set them on fire, or go out and drink 10 cups of Starbucks coffee or whatever, you know. We're talking about if you want to be a light in the workplace, you need to work for Jesus Christ, and that's 60 minutes, or maybe even work 65 minutes in every hour. Because we are working for the Lord. So, so important. And so in looking at what Paul says here in verse 9, are you obedient at work? Or are you a murmurer and complainer? You always gripe about everything that's going on. There's a major employer in this valley, you know, and I'm not going to name the chain store, but every time I go in there, the employees are in a little circle and they're always griping about their wages, griping about the company, griping about all, and I get irritated. And I often say, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just go someplace where you'll be happy and make $5,000 an hour and not have to do anything? Go find one of those jobs. You know, there's a lot of people out of work right now that would love to take that job. So you're just taking up space. Get out of the way so someone else can work and feed their family. Are you well-pleasing in all things here? Paul says a bondservant should be well-pleasing in all things, everything. We should be a light in the workplace. Notice as well, do you talk back? Or do you talk behind the boss's back? Fourth, do you pilfer? Verse 10. Do you steal at work? No, I don't steal. Well, if you're only working 50 minutes an hour, then you're stealing time from your boss because he's paying you for 60 minutes. Are you faithful? If not, if you're not faithful in all of these things that Paul mentions, and guess what? You are not adorning the doctrine of God in all things. Doctrine is not on display. Because some of the folks that you work with will never go through the doors of the church. And maybe one of those reasons is because they look at your work ethics and think, what do I need that for? Pretty heavy. On the other hand, they may never go to church for other reasons. They've all got some sort of an excuse. But again, you are the light. You are that luminous, Paul says, in darkness. God has filled you with His Spirit and with His light so that you can be a light in a dark place. Hupotasso means to be subject to. It means to obey. It's a military term. The soldier's relationship to his superior officer. That's what it means here when Paul says that we are to be obedient in all things to our own masters or our bosses. No matter how unreasonable they may seem or how oppressive a work situation may seem, if you have a gripe, take the time after work and go in the power of the Holy Spirit and talk. Communication is a wonderful thing. Oftentimes, a boss can be unaware of certain things. The faithful Christian, the hupotasso, if you would, is subject to their employer. If the situation, though, on the other hand, is ungodly, if it's intolerable, get another job. And so I think it's so important, isn't it, that we walk out our faith, that we adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And again, they pay you, you draw a paycheck, so they deserve your God-given skills, talents, and gifts, whatever they may be. And remember what was said about the Cretans. They were lazy, and how sad it is. It's almost an oxymoron to be a lazy Christian. Paul says also to be well-pleasing in all things. And what this means in the original language is to be excellent in your work. Euarestas in the Greek means acceptable and pleasing to God. Bottom line, it means that we are to look at our job or our employment, whatever it may be, as God being our master. And if you have the vertical in the proper perspective, it's amazing how the horizontal takes care of itself automatically. He is our ultimate master. He is our ultimate boss. And you know what? You may never, ever, ever be able to please your boss, but you can always please your master, your king. You can always please the Lord. Scripture says that if a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, that he even makes his enemies at peace with him. And so maybe if our attitude would change, maybe the workplace would change. Gee, what a novel idea. Notice it says here as well, do you answer back? It says not to answer back. The original, I guess, translation would mean, are you argumentative? Today, the word antiglo means that you mouth off. You mouth off at work. What a bad witness a Christian is when they mouth off to their boss in front of the other employees, to the boss, to other employees, whatever it may be. By the way, those that truly adorned themselves in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, those in the time of Paul who were slaves, who were obedient to their master and then also to their earthly master or their boss, they brought a higher price on the slave market. Because the term Christian in those days meant that all of these things were adorned in the life of the believer, even though that they were a slave or a bondservant. Notice verse 10. They don't pilfer. Nophizo is the term. A committed Christian does not steal. They don't misappropriate funds. They don't embezzle. This also includes personal property, taking things from work, and also, as I mentioned a moment ago, stealing time. What a wonderful Old Testament example we have in the life of Joseph. I kind of like that name anyway, you know. Joseph was a guy that truly lived out what it meant to be a bondservant. Two times, he was put in a position of authority, second under the master. Once under Potiphar, and another time actually under Pharaoh. Right-hand man was in charge of everything that Pharaoh owned and everything that Potiphar owned. He went from the pit to the prison to the palace. God is the one that lifted him up. They trusted Joseph with everything. No matter where he was, he was faithful. He was faithful in the pit. He was faithful in the prison. He was faithful in the palace. Maybe life is the pits for you right now. Be faithful. God's going to pull you out of the pit, don't you know? Been there before. Done pit time a number of times, you know? prison. Maybe you feel as though that you're just incarcerated in your life. Be faithful. God will set you free. You may not find the palace this side of heaven, but you know what, folks? We're going home. We're going to the ultimate palace. We're going to heaven one day. He's going to deliver us. In the pit, the prison, the palace, Joseph was always faithful. Even when the first desperate housewife, Mrs. Potiphar, threw herself at him. Three times in Genesis, we find that the Lord was with Joseph. Three times in chapter 39, I've got them highlighted. That's actually one of my favorite verses in Scripture. The Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph. I like that. I need to be reminded that the Lord is with Joseph. Always. And so Joseph, when she threw herself at him, it says that he refused and said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, even in the pit, he was heavenly minded. Even in the prison, he was heavenly minded. Even when he was in the palace, he was heavenly minded. He knew that God saw everything, that God watched everything that he did. The Lord was with Joseph and he knew it. So you can go back to Genesis chapter 39 and you can put your name in. The Lord is with you if you're a Christian. He is with you. He loves you. And we need to be conscious of God being with us all the time. All the time. 24/7. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He never takes his eyes off of you. He loves you. He adores you so. He never takes his eyes off of you and off of me. Boy, I'll tell you what. The church would be more pure today if we were conscious of the presence of God always with us. We wouldn't have all this whacked out stuff going on. Verse 10 also says, showing all good fidelity. You know what that means? King James Version, if you have King James, it says showing all good faith. Pistos is the term. It means to be faithful, reliable, trustworthy, utterly dependable, even when no one is watching. Kind of look like the best worker in the place and the boss walks through. Oh, look at me, man. I'm the best worker in the place. And then all of a sudden when he walks out the door, it's like, oh, man, when's the next break? You know? We are always supposed to be men and women that are faithful, reliable, trustworthy, utterly dependable, even when no one is watching. That's what integrity is. Because God is the one who sees and God is the one that will reward openly, right? That's what Scripture tells us. This is what is meant by kosmeos. It means to be attractive, to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, to arrange or to display these things in our life. Warren Wiersbe says that this term means to beautify the Bible. To beautify the Bible in your life. Don't you love to see some of these senior saints that are just beautifying the Bible in their lives? There's no osmosis there. There's no shortcut to spirituality. They have spent many, 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 many years on their knees and in fellowship in the Word with their face in the book. That's how you get there. But there's no shortcuts. We need to take the things that we hear, the things we read, the things we learn. We need to adorn them in our lives. We need to practice these things. And boy, once that begins to happen, revival is going to break out. What creates a thirst for a dying world out there is salt. Christians are to be salt and light. Are we creating a thirst as the church? Breaks my heart when these books come out. I get stuff emailed all the time. Church growth seminars. You know, how to build your church. Number one, it's not my church. Number two, if the word of the Lord isn't good enough, then God's not in it. But you know what? When the word of the Lord is proclaimed, God is always in it. Always. He's not looking for nickels and noses. People aren't numbers. He's looking for one man or one woman to stand in the gap. To stand in the gap of a dying world. The valley is dying around us. Methamphetamines. Gambling. Homosexuality. Abortion. I mean, look at what's going on around us. We're crumbling. That's a dangerous place to be when you live on the San Andreas Fault. But he looked beyond my faults and saw my need. Where's the virtue in the church? Where's the integrity in the church? Where's the holiness of God's people? We're to be wearing the word, the doctrine on display, beautifying the Bible by living it out. And this certainly includes the workplace, doesn't it? Folks, be a light at work. That what we say and what we do are consistent with the way we work. You can preach to people till you're blue in the face, but when they look at your life and they don't see you living it out, they're thinking, Jesus used a word that describes such people. Hypocrite, phony, fake, play actor on the stage of life. And that's why people think that the church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites today. Because there's no reality in what we say that we believe. We need to work it out in the workplace. The reason? God shows us here. The reason that we are to live out these godly lives. Verse 11 tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That should get us excited. Teaching us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Boy, that's reason enough to live it out, huh? Did you notice that verse 11 speaks of the past? Verse 12 speaks of the present. Verse 13 speaks of the future. Paul was looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of his great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Then how much closer are we there today? Man, he's coming soon. And so in these three verses, we can break them down into three different time periods. The past, the present, the future. And it says in the past, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. How did that happen? John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's when Jesus Christ came into the world, when God became a man. False religions, false cults out there, have you noticed, are always trying to do something to reach God. There's no love in those religions. But the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God so loved this sinful, fallen world that he gave his only begotten son. He, God, became a man and came to us and showed us what love is all about. Because mankind was looking for love in all the wrong places. Isaiah said that his name would be called Emmanuel. Those that say that Christ is not God, well, why does one of his names call him God with us? Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. Jesus, the name Jesus, is the Greek equivalent of the name Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. His very name testifies of why he came. He came to save you and to save me. He came to save a lost and dying world. Gabriel, when he came to Mary, said that he will save his people from their sins. Interesting verse. Interesting statement by Gabriel. He never said Jesus came to save his people from hell. He said he came to save his people from their sins. Everybody wants to be saved from hell, but not everybody wants to be saved from their sin. And there's a difference there. It's sin that separates us from God. And it's that sin that causes us to go to hell and be separated from God eternally. And yes, again, we see in verse 13, notice that Jesus is God, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great, notice, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you notice all through the book of Titus, it mentions Jesus as God and Savior? Chapter 1, verse 3, calls him God, our Savior. Verse 4, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see again, verse 10, God, our Savior. Verse 13, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see in chapter 3, verse 4, God our Savior. Verse 6, Jesus Christ our Savior. So it's pretty evident from Paul's writing to Titus that Jesus is God, would you say? But yet these folks that knock on your door on Saturday mornings, they just can't see it. He is God. He is God with us. You know that he fulfilled over 300 Old Testament scriptures when he came into the world? Scriptures that foretold his coming, where he would be born. But yet people still don't believe. Talked about his being conceived by the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit, Bethlehem of Judea. Time doesn't allow me to go over all of the Old Testament scriptures that foretold of his coming. God with us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Messiah. I love the story in Luke chapter 2:28. Remember a guy by the name of Simeon? One of my favorite people in Scripture. My wife says, you always say that. You always say that every book you're in is your favorite book and every person's your favorite person. He's just one of my favorite guys. Simeon, Luke 2:28. Remember him? He was the one who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Oy vey. God told him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you imagine the thrill that he got when the doors opened in the synagogue? And here comes this little peasant woman with her husband Joseph, with this baby, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God in their arms. And Simeon must have been shaken like a leaf when they handed that baby to Simeon to dedicate him in the house of the Lord. Man. When I read that he would not see death until he saw Jesus. You know what, folks? That is my same prayer for you. I would hope to God that you don't die before you see who Jesus is. Your Lord, your God, your Savior. You only get one shot. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, in Him alone. Don't let anybody tell you that there are many ways to be saved. One way, Jose, and that's it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says in Luke 2:28, when he saw Mary and Joseph with the Christ child, he marveled, saying, "For my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." Have you seen the salvation of the Lord? Do you know that you're saved? Do you really know for sure? I talk to so many people that are in denominations that aren't sure. Well, if I'm good enough or God catches me on a good day. That's sad to have to live like that. I know I'm saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood. Well, it sounds like license to me, Pastor Joe. No, it's not license. Because the Lord will chasten those that He loves. Born again. I'm not a timeshare. Christ filled me with His Holy Spirit. Born again. My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Have yours? Are you saved? Notice here in verse 11, it says, "The grace of God that brings salvation." You can't earn it. It's grace. It's a free gift. The acronym GRACE, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's what it means to be saved by grace. You cannot earn it. It's a gift. You believe by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, a sinner. Take responsibility for your sin. You're a sinner. That's the only contribution we make to our salvation, recognizing we're a sinner. But that's a good thing when you do that, because then you're in need of a Savior. And then you call upon the name of the Lord and you're saved. That is what salvation means, to be saved. Are you saved? Are you a saint or are you an ain't? Very simple. It's going to really get hot in here in a moment. Because saved also means to be saved from damnation. Yes, I said the word damnation. There's some guys on TV, you'll never hear them say people are damned or go to hell. I don't say that in a scathing way. I say that as a warning that there is a real hell and there are people that are damned to hell. It's sin that destroys man, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago. It is sin that made an angel the devil. That's how bad sin is. Sin separates man from holy God. Sin brings forth eternal damnation and separation for eternity in hell. Do you know that Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than He did heaven because He does not want people to go to hell? Very simply. Mark 9:44, Isaiah 66:24 tells us, Hell is the place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched, and where there is weeping and screaming and torment and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever for those who die in their sins. And you can never get out. No one can ever pay your way out or pray your way out. There's no such thing as purgatory, because that word purgos found in the first chapter of Hebrews said that Jesus Christ once and for all died and purged us from all of our sins. Very simply. Don't let somebody give you a bunch of baloney. Today is the day of salvation if you don't know Christ. I wouldn't put it off one more moment. Why? Because even as Jonathan Edwards said, that every human soul is hanging over the pit of hell by a thread. And who knows when that thread is going to be snapped and your eternity is sealed forever. And if you don't want to live with Jesus Christ now, why would you want to live with him for eternity? Pastor Joe, you're getting pretty heavy today. Well, my heart is pretty heavy today for you that don't know Christ. And Ezekiel in chapter 3, verse 18 warns that a man that knows of righteousness does not know the wicked. Their blood are on his hands. I am not going to have blood on my hands. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse you from all sin and all unrighteousness. You say, well, Pastor Joe, in verse 11, doesn't it say that it came for all men? Again, I'm glad you asked. This does not refer to universal salvation. This does not say that everybody's saved. It does mean that it's the universal opportunity for salvation. That's what Paul is saying there. You have the same opportunity that I have and everyone else has. There is a time appointed for man once to die and then comes judgment. When is that? I don't know, but I do know this. Every single one of us has an appointment with God. Every single one of us. The good news, John 1:12. For as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he has given the right to become children of God, to those who would believe in his name. Isn't that marvelous? Even in the midst of all the darkness and the hell and the torment and the gnashing of teeth, that God gives us that wonderful word, Jesus Christ, the way of escape, the way of salvation, by believing on his name. That was the past. That's why he came. Verse 12, the present, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That, again, speaks of the adorning of these things. Does your life match up with this? Notice what he says. That we are to deny ungodliness. Ungodliness are those things that offend God. Sin offends God. Worldly lusts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of these things, these cravings for worldly things that we think will satisfy. Those that come out of the world, anybody in this room, don't speak out. But did any of those things satisfy you? If they did, you wouldn't have gone back over and over and over and over. Jesus Christ satisfies. Believer, are you satisfied? No matter what comes your way? The good, the bad, the ugly? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Someone said, oh, you got a hole in one the other day. It must have been awesome. I said, nah. I can get 75 holes in one in a row, and I won't be as excited about that as about Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, because I am whole in him. W-H-O-L-E. Man, nothing compares. Nothing compares to a relationship, a personal relationship to the true and the living God. Have you received him? The present. You should be adorning these things. He says that we should live soberly. And that's not just speaking of drunkenness. I have two Christian friends that work in pharmacies. They said, you cannot believe the drug abuse in America. Prescription drugs. Incredible. I'm not anti-drug. Don't get me wrong. There are people that need drugs. God has made pharmacists, doctors, drugs. But I see Christians exchanging drugs. Hey, try this, Percocet. Hey, try this. You know, it's incredible how people are getting stoned now because they think it's legal. You ever notice they've changed from DUI now to not driving buzzed? You know why? because people are getting buzzed and they think because it's legal and they get it over the counter, they think they're okay. Passing out to their friends. Kids are getting in the medicine cabinet. We are a mess with drugs. Both Christian friends of mine want to get out of that business because of the people they see coming. Doctors prescribe jars of hundreds of Vicodin and stuff. People getting wasted, just wasted. And guess what? They're out on the roads. Are you sober? And again, if you need medication, praise God. God's given it to you. But there's too much drug abuse in America today. Too much. We need to live soberly. Righteously. Righteously means to have a right standing with God in this present age. And godly in this present age. We've seen the past, the present, the future. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what we have to look forward to. Are you looking for Jesus Christ to come today? Jokingly, I always say, if you are, you won't buy green bananas. Are you looking for Jesus Christ to come today? Are you looking for that blessed hope that He brings? This is the hope that we have. And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a marvelous verse? Man, you need to highlight that one in blue. I got it in blue in mine. I got yellow, I got orange, but blue, man, that's a good one. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're out of here soon. You see, Paul was ready then, wasn't he? He was ready for the harpazo, the catching away, the snatching away, the rapture of the church. And again, shouldn't we be now? As close as we are? Verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Kind of sums it up, doesn't it? That's the type of people the church needs to be today. Why? Look at the tremendous price that was paid for us. People think that grace is that we can just live as we choose. Grace, brother, grace. I've had people say that to me. Grace, brother, don't be judgmental. You know, Matthew 6, judge not lest you be judged. I hear that all the time. But you see here that he says that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. You guys are special, man. That means to be set apart, to be sanctified, his own special people, zealous for good works. And again, it's adorning these things in our lives. There should be evidence of who we are and who we belong to. Lastly, speak these things. Exhort. It means to build up. And we've had some things that will exhort you and build you up here this morning. Rebuke with all authority. And it's the word of the Lord that rebukes. I'm not up here rebuking anybody, but it's the word of the Lord that has the authority to rebuke. This is the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. Let no one despise you. I don't know, there might be a few people who might be a little upset about the message today, but my friends, as I've said before, I'd much rather offend you into the kingdom of heaven than tickle your ear all the way to hell. Because this is the truth of God's word. This is important stuff for every single one of us. Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? I was thinking this week, I had another one of those sermons the Lord gave me about 1:30 in the morning last night. Wakes me up. I chew on the word, message, whatever. That's why sometimes I look tired on Sunday mornings, not because I'm overexerting myself. Sometimes the Lord just wakes me up to speak to me. I was thinking about invitations. Oftentimes, invitations are given week after week, and sometimes nobody stands up. But you know what? That doesn't bother me. There are pastors that don't give altar calls anymore because nobody stands up. And to me, that's pride. For a person not to stand up is pride. So one of us is going to be prideful this morning. It's not going to be me. I'm going to give you that opportunity to be saved. Pride will keep you from standing. It's not about numbers. I've said that before. It's about souls. One soul is important. It is absolutely incredible the times that maybe one person has stood up over the years, okay? There was one time parents came in with their mentally retarded son. I was teaching on tithing. It was a section of scripture teaching on tithing that week. Who stands up for a tithing message? This man stood up and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior in a tithing message. Both parents were blown away because they really weren't sure where their son was at with the Lord. He prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. A couple of weeks later, he had a seizure and died in the bathtub. You never know, do you? You never, ever, ever, ever know when your time has come. I remember the first sermon I ever preached, Calvary Chapel, Lake Arrowhead. Nervous, sweating. The air conditioner wasn't even out. Gave an altar call. A man stood up over here, and a woman stood up over here. Prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Lord took us to Vermont to plant a church. Make a long story short, 2 years later, Pastor Tim asked me to come and do the Sunday morning service. After the service, the same man and the same woman came together up to the front. Do you remember us? No. We came to church that morning. All of my stuff in my car, she said. All of my stuff in my car, he said. And we were done. We were finished in our marriage. We gave our lives to Jesus Christ that day, and we have never been so happy in all of our lives. My point is this. It's all about your heart and the person of the Holy Spirit. And if God is speaking to you this morning and showing you that you need to be saved, you need to stand up right now and do exactly what I did and others have done, to publicly profess and confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because today is the day of salvation, and I can't guarantee you tomorrow. So if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ right now, quickly, I'd like you to stand before we close. You've heard the message very clearly today. Anyone, as we close here this morning. Okay, my pride's not hurt. Yours may be if you stayed in your seat and you don't know Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the challenges that you give us because you love us. Most of all, Lord, I thank you for the blessing it is that you allow us to adorn, to display the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you take the foolish things of the world, the outcasts, the off-scourings. Lord, you clean us up whiter than snow. You fill us with your Holy Spirit, washed in your blood. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of salvation. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning that we were challenged in our walk with you, that we would adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we wouldn't have to fake it anymore, that we would get real with you, because I know, Lord, you want to get real with us, with your church, because you are coming soon, very soon, for your bride, without spot and without blemish. And so, Father, I lift up every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just shower them in your love, that you would just so fan the flame in their hearts and in their lives with their love for you. Lord, we just can't help but be on display, not in a Pharisaical way, but in a spiritual way to a world that is desperately in need of the truth. Help us, Lord, to walk it out. Thank you, Lord, that you give us these things in your word and promise that, Lord, if we will walk in obedience, that you will manifest these things in our life. We love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.